And while they're making their way to the back, let me tell you about this message series. We're in week number 4 of a 5-part series called I Would Say Church of Christ 101. And I'll just be flat out honest with you. We have a lot of new faces, and I usually do this Connect membership class. So I said, hey, let's just leverage our time here. And instead of getting everyone together, let's just go through who we are and what we're all about. And so we're almost through. And today we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. So if you want to know more about our church, this is your time to learn about us. If you've missed any of those messages, they're all online on our website. You can catch up in here and learn all about us that way. Okay? Now, if you haven't noticed, which I'm sure most of you do, we have the Lord's, we have communion every week. Just got done doing it. I like to call it the Lord's Supper. I know the Catholic Church and some of the denominational churches call it the Eucharist. I've even heard, while I've been sitting in church before, and this is a few years ago, I was sitting after taking communion, I heard in the back, how come I don't get a snack? So I guess it's referred to as snacks as well. I wasn't for sure of that, but I guess, you know, Kool-Aid and a little chiclet piece of bread, I guess that could be considered a snack. So it's referred to as a lot of different things. But what we do is we do it every week. And so what I want to do is just spend a whole morning talking about why we do it, what's the deal behind that. Now the short answer, and I could give you a short answer and we could pray and be out of here. Preachers don't like that, but we could do a short answer and I'll just give that to you. The short answer is, as a church, and you probably have caught this, we're all about the Bible. All about what God has revealed to us in His Word. And so when we look at how we do church, we look especially to the New Testament. And so we try to do things like they did in the first century church. Now it doesn't mean we walk around wearing togas. Of course, that's intriguing in some level, but we don't do those kinds of things. What we try to do is implement their structure and kind of how they set up their service and things of that nature. And so what we see in the New Testament, in particular Acts chapter 2, is we see a precedent set on, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Acts chapter 20. They also do that in Acts chapter 2 as well. But in Acts chapter 20, what we see is the Apostle Paul coming back to Asia Minor. He goes into Troas, and he happens to be there on the first day of the week. And this is what happens. This is Acts 20, verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Now, as a preacher, my favorite part of the verse is the last part, speaking until midnight, but I know that's probably not your favorite. The part I want you to focus in on is, on the first day of the week, we broke bread. That whole phrase, breaking of bread, is used in Acts 2:46 as well. Yeah, 2:46, it refers to communion, the Lord's Supper. It was a meal that they shared together, the breaking of the bread, obviously, and then the drinking of the juice. So it was something that they gathered together to do, and they did it on Sunday because... See, they didn't have a weekend like what we had, and so they had to carve out some time. Here it's Sunday evening, and they met on the first day of the week because that's the day Jesus came back to life. It was on the first day of the week, it was Sunday. And so they set aside that time to meet together as a community of Christians to break the bread and to spend some time worshiping and remembering Jesus through that. And so the short answer to this question is, we do it because they did it. Pretty simple, right? But doesn't that kind of get your wheels turning on, well, why did they do it? Why was it so, so important to the first century Christians that they would do it every week? If you actually read Acts 2, 46 and following, you see that they actually did it more than just once a week. They actually did it every time they met together. So why would these folks, these Christians, do it all the time? Why would they take the Lord's Supper every time that they met? And what was so important about it that they would do it on a regular basis? I don't know if you're like me, but maybe you grew up in the church and there's this kind of this disconnect because your parents never maybe explained it to you, or no one ever said, well, this is why we do it. Or maybe you grew up in maybe a denominational type church or a Catholic church and they did it and you didn't understand the symbolism or everything behind it. And you just kind of do it and you wonder, well, why do we do this? You know, and then we sing these songs about the blood of Jesus and thank Him for it. And there's all these words and things that we use. But what's the connection? What's going on there? Why is this such an important part of who we are? And so what I want to do this morning is I just want to dig in and take a look at why it was so important to the first century Christians and why it's so important to us. And to do that, I need to remind you about something we talked about last week. Last week we talked about becoming a Christian. And here's the connection as to why becoming a Christian and the Lord's Supper is really an important dot you need to connect. When you become a Christian, you enter into a covenant relationship. And last week I went into great detail describing that. But the summary is this. any covenant has these three parts. It has the parties involved. And whenever you become a Christian, the parties are you and God. And you enter into this relationship with Him. And then there's terms in this covenant. And so the terms of our covenant relationship with God are really simple. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. To repent of our sins. To be baptized into Christ. And then to spend the rest of our days following Jesus. Those are the terms. That's what we have to do to be in that covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. The third part of any covenant are the blessings, or the promises. And when we enter this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, the promises are, He forgives us of our sins, He puts His Holy Spirit inside of us to restore our heart, and then He gives us eternal life. Pretty good deal, isn't it? But here's the thing I want you to remember about this covenant relationship. It isn't about a prayer you say. It isn't about just going to church. It isn't about even necessarily just being baptized. It is rich. It is deep. It is meaningful. You're in relationship with the Lord God Almighty, the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe. You're in a covenant relationship with God. And it means so much to us. It means something. So what we have to get our minds around is, what are some of the things that we do with this covenant relationship that helps us grow, that helps us grasp who God is and what He's done for us? And so to do that, what I'm going to do is something a little different. I'm going to connect a couple dots here, because we're not familiar with covenants per se, except for one, and that is the covenant of marriage. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to compare and contrast the covenant relationship we have with God with the covenant that we have in marriage. Now, I know we're not all married here. Some of you hoping soon, maybe. We'll see. But we're all familiar with marriage. Most of us have been to a wedding. At least we've seen the whole idea. Most of us have had parents, grandparents. We understand marriage and its role in our culture. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to connect the dots of our covenant relationship with Jesus, with God through Jesus Christ, and then the covenant of marriage. And in doing so, hopefully, I can paint a picture of how the Lord's Supper is really, really important to us. Okay? So first of all, when we talk about marriage, there's moments in our marriages, or marriages that you've seen, where we need to remember. And in a marriage, the moments that you remember that you're married and remember your covenant together is called, well, it's called different things. For ladies, it's called anniversary. For men, it's called the day of panic. So there's a contrast there, but it's the same thing. It's that date in which you got together in a church or in a park or wherever, and before a minister or justice of the peace, you said these vows and you were married. But we have anniversaries to remember the fact that we are in a covenant marriage relationship together. And so the reason we have to have these anniversaries is because we forget. I know what you're thinking. Forget that we're married, or forget that you're married. How can that even possibly be? How can we forget? We forget. It's because, have you noticed this? Life is really everyday. Have you noticed that? How it's really ordinary. You get all that big build up, the relationship, and then you get married, it's big, and then you go on the honeymoon, oh, it's huge, it's awesome, and then you get into this routine. And all of a sudden, your husband or wife, it just becomes this, it's like wearing an old glove or an old pair of jeans, it's just really comfortable. And you just get into this routine and this deal. And so you wake up, you roll out of bed, you do your thing, and you forget. And this isn't anything new. We forget all the time. Remember 9/11? Remember? We said, we'll never forget, ever, right? The Sunday after 9/11, everyone was in church, and then we forgot. The next week it was a few less and a few less. We forget, don't we? I love that NBC's spinning this opening ceremonies at the Olympics. They said, this is the opening ceremonies that you'll never forget. Dude, I don't even remember Athens, okay? I never forget. And so they're selling you these DVDs so you'll never forget. Well, they understand the concept, right? You'll never forget, but here's some DVDs just in case you do, right? It doesn't even make sense, because we forget all the time. And so what we do in our marriages is that we have our anniversary. We get gifts, we spend some time together, and we, you know, cards and say all these things, but we remember that, you know, we are married. We do have a relationship. We did say, I do, to each other. We remember. And so that's a moment that we have in our marriages, when we remember. Now, God, in all of His covenant relationships with people on earth, has given us, given those people something to remember. The first covenant He entered into was with Noah. Do you remember this? came out of the ark, offered a sacrifice, and he said, you know what? I promise I'm never going to destroy the earth by water again. And here's my sign. When you see a rainbow, remember. Now, in June of 08, we had to remember that, didn't we, right? It's raining. But hey, there's a rainbow. I'm not going to forget. And then you go through God's covenant relationship with Abraham. He gave him something that he could remember. He said, I want you to be circumcised so guys would never forget, right? Yeah, that's right. That's what it was. Don't forget. You're mine. And then here's the one I want to focus in on, and it's the relationship. It's the one thing that God gave Israel something to remember. When Israel was in bondage in Egypt, they had a hard time getting away from Pharaoh. So Moses came in, and God gave him the power to bring these plagues in. Well, plague number 10 was the death angel. And when the death angel was to come, it was going to kill all the firstborn. But Moses told the people, if you take the blood of a lamb and put it over the doorpost, then the death angel will pass over you. And that's exactly what happened. Now, while they were waiting in their homes, Israelites were waiting, and the angel was passing over. They were partaking of a meal. It was unleavened bread, because they didn't have time to let it rise. Bitter herbs, and then the lamb that they had killed for the blood, they were to eat it. And so this was their night, when they remember that God rescued them. And so what God said is, I want you to remember that moment. And so from now on, every year, I want you to remember Passover. And that's what Israel had done. And still, in fact, they still do. They remember Passover, the moment when God rescued them. And it's a time when they remember their covenant relationship with God. God, in all his perfectness, in this new covenant that he's offered to us through Jesus Christ, he's given us a moment to remember. And here's the irony, the richness of the whole setup. It all took place on the night when Jesus was celebrating a meal, a Passover meal with his disciples. They were remembering God rescuing Israel. And Jesus said, I offer you a new covenant, a new meal to remember. If you have your Bibles, open to 1 Corinthians. We're going to take a look at a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And he didn't write this letter to Corinth to give them props because of how good they were. He actually wrote this letter because they were messed up in a lot of ways. And in particular with the Lord's Supper. They were abusing it. They weren't using it the way it was supposed to be used. And so what Paul does is he comes back and gives them some teaching in chapter 11 to remind them about what it's all about. And so what I want to do is just share from 1 Corinthians 11, and I want you to get a picture of how the Lord's Supper is a time for us to remember the time that we said yes to Jesus and entered into a covenant relationship with him. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start with verse 23. And Paul, getting this direction from Jesus himself, says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until it comes, until he comes.'" So what happens is you take that bread and you feel it and you crunch it between your teeth. It's real. It's tangible. It's a reminder. How many of you guys are real hands-on in your learning? You know, some people like to sit in class and like, just talk to me. Just talk to me. But other of us, you know, the ADD folks, you know, hands-on. Give me something to do. You know, I want to get my hands in it. Well, here's your moment to remember in a very practical, tangible way. You feel the bread. You crunch it. It goes down. And as you do that, you remember, well, Jesus was real. His body was on a cross. This was God in flesh. He came to us. He's real. He's tangible. I remember. And then as you take the juice and you drink it, again, you feel it, you taste it, you experience it, and you remember that blood that Jesus poured out on the cross for your sin. It's real. I remember. Jesus gave us this incredible moment on that night when they were celebrating Passover to usher in a new covenant and say, whenever you come together and take these elements again, remember your covenant. Remember me. Okay? So communion, Lord's Supper, is a time for us to remember. Now, this is going to come as a shock to you, but my wife Susie, who's sitting over here, we don't always agree. I know that's shocking. And I just blow you away. We don't always see eye to eye on things. There's also sometimes when See, what do ministers do? They don't fight, right? We just have discussions, right? We just have discussions, heated at times, but discussions. There's even moments that I say things, do things, think things that aren't good for our relationship. In fact, what I do is I break the covenant. What do you mean break your covenant? Well, listen, when I got married to Susie, I said this. It's this thing called a vow. And do you remember these? Or you've heard these? It says, I, Tom, take you, Susie, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I pledge you my love. She's crying. I don't know why. I say that to her every day. I mean, every day I get on my knee and say, honey, just kidding, I don't. You should, though, right? Isn't that good stuff? I just memorized that this morning. Anyway. But that's a vow. Okay, so when I don't love and cherish her, when I say, you know, you really make me mad, and you... I break that covenant, all right? What do I do with that? We're all of a sudden we're separated because I broke the covenant, the promise that I've made to her. And so I restore that. And that's one of the issues in our culture right now is people don't know how to restore covenants. We don't know how to get over those promises that we made and get back together. So what I end up having to do is I come back to Susie and say, honey, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Do you forgive me? And most of the time she does. But that's how it works. We come back and say, I am sorry. Please forgive me, right? And that's one of the cool things about having a relationship with someone is that you can restore what's broken, but it requires you to have a repentant heart and say, you know, I messed up. Would you please forgive me? I'm so, so sorry. And so what we find in communion is the same deal. If we want to keep our relationship with our spouse or our friends together, we have to say we're sorry. We have to restore what was broken. And what the Lord's Supper provides us with is that same kind of opportunity to come back to Jesus, come back to our Heavenly Father, who we've made a covenant with, and say, I am so sorry. I messed up. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Stay in 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to read the next few verses. Let me give you a little background here. One of the issues that was plaguing the church in Corinth is that they had no love for each other. You get that theme in 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, huge. Love, love, love. The point was some rich people in the church were coming early to their love feast. See, what they did in church was a lot different. They met to eat. And maybe we should do that. Just meet to eat. And that was their service. They worshiped. They ate together in a love feast. And at the end, they would have the Lord's Supper, communion. And what was happening is the rich people would show up, and they weren't sharing their food. Poor people would come in. They didn't have anything to eat. There's just this real nasty attitude of, we're better than you, that was going on in the church. And the thing that made it really bad was that the elders in the church, the pastors of the church, weren't doing anything about it. In fact, they were a part of it. And it created this incredible conflict within the church. It wasn't a community. It was a hierarchy. It was a class system. And that's just not how the church operates. And so this is what Paul has to say about how they were taking the Lord's Supper and how they needed to change that. So 1 Corinthians 11, I'm going to keep reading with... the next section, verse 27, says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. Because there's sometimes people will say, you know, I shouldn't take communion because of that verse. I'm not worthy. Okay? I'm not worthy. And that's not what Paul is talking about. Bottom line is, none of us are worthy in the sense that we don't deserve what God has given us. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the attitude. You're not coming in with an attitude of understanding the whole situation and what's going on. The attitude is wrong. None of us are worthy. We're on a level playing field. Okay, I just want to make that clear, because some people say, I'm going to stay away from it. We're all unworthy. We come together because we need to. Let's keep reading. Verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, or they've died. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So what Paul is articulating here, I think rather clearly, is when you come to take the Lord's Supper, it's not to be done flippantly. It's not to be done callously or neglectfully. You shouldn't even come to the Lord's Supper saying, okay, this isn't for me, or I don't need to partake of this. This is not for me. That's essentially what was happening in the church. They were thought they were good enough, or they were better, and they didn't need to take it. What he's saying is, don't do that. When you come together, you need to examine yourself. Another word for examine would be judge. You need to look yourself in the mirror and say, okay, well, let me look at my week. Let me look at my day. How am I doing? Where have I broken the covenant? And if you do that, you bring it before your Heavenly Father and say, Father, I messed up here. I said this in anger. I looked at this and I shouldn't have. I said this when I shouldn't have. I took this. I lied. Go down your list. And as you do that and as you confess, what you're doing is you're judging yourself. You bring yourself before God openly and honestly. And you say, I am sorry. And when you say, I'm sorry, what you're doing is you're restoring your relationship. God's always opening His arms, always welcoming us back. We're the ones that have broken the covenant. He never does. What He's waiting for us to do is to come back to Him and say, I'm sorry. Make things right again. And He always forgives you. Always. Okay? So communion, Lord's Supper, is our time to say, I'm sorry. To restore our relationship with Jesus Christ. And just a side note on that. Sometimes in churches you see like altar calls. Or I've even had people say, you know, I want to be baptized again. And I'm not necessarily against any of that stuff, really. But the point is, I think churches sometimes do that because they miss out on the emphasis of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is that moment when you restore what was broken. And so if you feel distant from God, Lord's Supper. You should probably do it more often. We really should do it more often because it's our time to renew and to restore. And that's why we have it, to say I'm sorry. Okay, one more thing. If you've ever been to a marriage ceremony, the minister more than likely has read this verse from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The verse goes like this. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And then after they've put the rings on, they do this table up here with the two candles, and then there's the unity candle in the middle. I just did a wedding last week where it was outdoors, and they did a sand one. Two sand, and then they mixed the sand. It was kind of cool. Same principle. You can't separate the grains of sand apart. You can't take the fire and split it apart again. You've become one. And so what God is referring to there in Genesis is that what are two become one. And really the emphasis of that verse is actually the physical relationship, the sexual relationship, becoming one, the oneness. You can't separate it. And that's what happens when you get married, is that two separate entities become one. And so think about that in your life, in your marriage, marriages that you've seen. You have the physical side of the oneness, the relationship, the holding hands, hugging, the whole thing of being together, being close. You're one. And then you have the emotional side and the oneness of mind and actions. Like, for example, we're going to parent in one mind. We're going to, operate our budget in one mind, take our money in the same, mind, one mind. We're going to be one on, we're going to buy this house. We're going to buy this car. We're going to be one. We're going to do this together. And here's another funny one. If you ever thought about this, about oneness. But the longer that you're married together, the more you look like your spouse. Have you noticed this? Go ahead and take a moment. Look around the church. You can tell the people that have been married the longest because they look a lot alike. But make no mistake about that. It's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. It means you've become one. And you just take on this persona, this identity, to have become one. And that's one of the things that we overlook when we come and take communion together. What is different, what is separate, has come together and it has become one. Stay in 1 Corinthians. I want to just flip back one page to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is referring to one of the issues that's going on. Some of the Christians are sneaking out and going to the local pagan idol to hang out for their worship service and participating in some feasts there. What he says is, don't do that, because when you participate in that, you become one with that God. So no, that's not how it works. When you share together in relationship with Jesus, you're one with Him. Why would you want to be one with Him and then try to be one with all these other gods or these other... It doesn't work that way. You want to become one with the living God. Listen to what he says in verse 17 of chapter 10. So because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, and we partake of the one loaf. Now, at some level at our church, when we make communion and share that together, there is one jug of grape juice. And it's divvied up into our little cups. And there is at some level one loaf back at the factory before they chop it up into little pieces. It is one at some point. I think it's really interesting that we do miss out on an element that Paul says is really important. It comes from one bread, one loaf of bread, and one cup. And I'm not suggesting that we're going to do the one cup here at the church. If we do, I'm going to be first. I'm just going to say flat out, I go first, and y'all can divvy up the rest however you want. We're not going to do that for hygienic reasons, but there is an element that we somewhat lose because we each have our individual cup. What Paul is emphasizing here is that when you come into the church, you who are many, you who are rich, you who are poor, you who are even poor, and you're a student, you who are going through a different phase of life, maybe you who are hurting, maybe you who are strong, you all come together and the playing field is level. Because as you take communion, you're all one. You're one in your relationship with your Heavenly Father, because you're restoring that, and you're entering back into that relationship with Jesus. But then also, you're one with each other. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but one of the things that we do when we take communion here that, I don't know, it's all right. But we sit here in our little chairs, we bow our heads, and we look down, and we close our eyes. And that's good, in the sense that we need to restore a relationship with Jesus. But what we miss out on is each other. And so I'm going to give you permission. Next week, when you take communion, I want you to look around. Now people are thinking, what's up with that dude? He's looking around at everyone. Do it. Because what you see when you look around is you see, oh, that person, they believe what I do. They believe what I do. They believe in Jesus. I'm not alone. Look at that person. I didn't know that they believe. Listen to, I read this already, but Paul emphasizes it in verse chapter 11. He says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when you look around and you see all these people taking that, the juice and the bread, you're not alone. Those people believe what you do, and they're proclaiming to you, they're proclaiming to whoever shows up to be a spectator here, that we believe something. That we believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of Living God, and he's died on the cross for our sins. We are one. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of hope. Because I can go through weeks and I can feel really distant and really apart from people, but what communion does, it brings us back together. You know, I've heard a lot of people give different excuses on why they don't come to church. They said, well, I don't come to church because the people there are hypocrites. And it might be so, but essentially the whole earth is hypocrites. We never are honest with who we really are. But they stay away because, you know, we're hypocrites. They stay away because they don't feel like they belong because maybe some sin or some struggles in their life. Maybe they show up because they feel like they can worship at home better in front of the TV or out in nature. But what I want to emphasize about the Lord's Supper is this. Communion is a time for all of us because you belong. The playing field is level. It's level at the foot of the cross. And we all come. And I don't care what you've done in your week. I don't care what's going on. You have a place where you belong. And it's right here in this room where people believe exactly what you believe and proclaim exactly what you proclaim. You are together. And there is a place at this table for you. There's a place for you to eat this meal, to remember, to say you're sorry, and to be one again. And isn't that desperately what our heart needs, is a place to belong, a place at the table? One of my favorite authors is Larry Crabb. He wrote this book called Connecting. And in the book, he talks about a young man, a young Christian man who he's counseling. And the man is really having a difficulty connecting with the story, you know, connecting with his friends and family and his church. He just keeps everyone distant. And so as the counseling session proceeds, Larry Crabb discovers that the man really had a rough upbringing. His dad was very abusive physically and verbally, and his mom was really distant and never engaging in his life. And he even describes some scenarios at the supper table when he was set at the table and he would spill water and his dad would just unleash a verbal barrage upon him and sometimes even hit him and call him stupid because he just spilled his water. And so it was issues like that that just plagued this man, and his heart was really wounded and really scarred. And so in this whole counseling session, they began to talk more about this. And the young man said this, that when he was a boy, he developed this habit that he would eat his meal as fast as he could so that he wouldn't get in trouble at home. And then he would jump on his bike and he would race to the end of the cul-de-sac, because at the end of the cul-de-sac was this great big house full of this, that lived this really nice family. And what he would do is he would race down there and he would crawl up underneath their porch. And he would just perch underneath the porch and listen to this family eat their meal. And he would dream and wish that he could be in there, because all what he heard was laughter, and he heard joking, and he heard conversation, something that was totally foreign to his life. And so he just perched there. Well, Larry Cap picks up on this little tidbit, and he said, I tell you what, I want you to imagine something with me. Close your eyes. And so the young man closed his eyes, and he said, I want you to imagine that the father of that house knows that you're underneath the porch, and that he sends his son down the steps to come and to invite you into the meal. So the young man comes down, invites you in, and you come up out of the cobwebs and the dirt of the porch, and you come up into the house, and you're welcomed in. Everyone is so glad to see you. In fact, they pull out the chair, and they say, oh, come sit at the table. Come join us for our meal. And the father says, oh, fill up his glass and fill up his plate. And so the big heaping bowl of mashed potatoes is heaped on, and the turkey and all this, all the dressing and all the sides, and his cup was full. And he begins to be a part of this fellowship, of this incredible meal, this feast. And then Crabb says this, imagine that as you reach for that bowl of potatoes, your elbow comes back and it hits that glass of water and it spills everywhere and you freeze because you don't know what's going to happen. And then he said, imagine this. Imagine the father bellows with laughter. Oh, that's all right. I want you to be a part of this feast. Pick up his glass and fill it to the top again. And the man, this tears just streaming down his face as he's imagining this scene that just seems so foreign to him. And Larry Crabb says this, that is what your Heavenly Father is inviting you into. A relationship with Him where you belong, where you have a seat at the table, where you are a part of this fellowship. And He's done that through what Jesus did on the cross. But then Larry Crabb said this, and that's what the church is for you. He said, they love you no matter what you've done, and they have a place at their table as well, where they're inviting you to come in and to belong and to remember, to be a part. Now, that's where the story ended, so I don't know what happened to the young man, but that metaphor has always stuck with me, because in my heart of hearts, in my life, I want a place at the table. I want a place to belong, and that's what we have to offer you every week. And if you believe in Jesus, you're welcome at our table. This is one of the things that we practice here at Iowa City Church. It's called Open Communion. We don't check your card at the door, you know, you card-carrying Christian, you know, you a member of the church. We don't do that. We simply ask that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you have a relationship with Him, you are more than welcome to participate with us, to share in this meal. That's what it is. It's a meal. And so you're always welcome. You always have a seat at our table to worship, to remember, to say you're sorry. I also want to say this. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, they're still seated at our table. But I'd really like for you to get to know Jesus, so you can get to know the Father, so you can get to know us better. Because when you know Jesus, you know a little bit about who we are. And we love Him with all our hearts. And we want you to experience what a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask that right now, for those of us who have gone through life and kind of neglect or put off the whole relationship with God, and the meaning of the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would open our eyes to the teaching that's really clear on what that can do for our lives and our relationship with you. So help us to better engage in it each and every week and to become prepared to examine our lives and to make things right. But I also want to pray for those who have never made a decision to follow you, that you would use your Spirit right now just to urge them to make that call. The table's open. There's a spot. There's a party going on. But it starts with Jesus. And I pray that for anyone who's been looking for that answer in their life, that they would say yes to Jesus. Father, as we go out the doors and go into a new week of work, of school, of all kinds of busyness, help us not to walk away from Jesus. Help us to stay close. And I pray that you would lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.